Christian suffering. And so as we're thinking about Christian suffering here in 1 Peter today, a sufferer's hope. And we'll look at that in verses 13 to 17. Let's read verses 13 to 17 and especially notice verse 14, but verse 13 to 17. Who is he and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So we'll think about, look at verse 14, though. It says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, look at something that's kind of ironic here, and there's a lot of irony in the Word of God, especially as it pertains to God's dealing with us as his people. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And there is this union between suffering and joy that can be had in the life of the believer. And I look at that and I think about our Savior Jesus Christ, who the Scripture talks about. That he, when he was in Philippians, it talks about the fact that he was, when he went to the cross, in all his suffering, the Scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He went through the suffering, but there was joy nonetheless set before him. There was this hopeful joy, knowing what was to come, knowing what the end result was going to be. We have victory as God's people in this life, and it is assured us through Jesus Christ, and ultimately we will have the victory over the world and have the victory over our sins in this life. And so let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time, and we'll look at a few concepts that are described here that are not necessarily so self-evident sometimes, and as we look to this passage in Peter. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity now to just be used of you. And as each one of us, Lord, desires to just worship you and to love you, to adore you, to bring our praise to you, to be seated at your feet and hearing what you, through the Spirit, might speak to us. We just pray for your blessings today. Pray that the Word of God itself would have free course. Lord, we know that your Word can break the rock in pieces. We know that your Word is a sword that's like with two edges that can pierce and can divide and can cause, Lord, good things to happen within us. And we just praise you for it. And we just pray, Lord, for the hope, the joyful hope that Peter is speaking about here, that might be evident in each of our lives. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, dealing with good days and answered prayers, the last verse that we looked at last week, verse number 12, said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. So he's looking out for us. He's protecting us. And his ears are open unto their prayers. And he says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then he says to us, to the righteous, he says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 13 describes this divine protection in suffering. In all the things that we might suffer, and of course, as Peter's dealing with a group of saints that were actually going through some persecution from others, and as they're doing so, he says, well, just have a right perspective about that, about what you're enduring, what you're going through here, and realize that really that nobody can actually hurt you, that can actually defeat you in the sense of harming you in terms of of actually causing anything that will actually prove to be negative at all. And so he's saying here, there's this divine protection in the suffering of the believer. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So he says, now that doesn't mean that you're not going to go through difficulty. He's not saying that he is going to clearly tell these believers that they shouldn't even think it to be strange concerning the trial that's to try them. He's going to tell them that here in the next chapter. And so he's going to say it's not anything strange for believers to have to go through trials, for us to go through difficulties, go through trouble in our lives, and go through persecution and such as this. So he's clearly going to tell them that. So now when he says here, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? This is not the theory of Zophar that we read just a few minutes ago, who is charging Job and saying to Job, basically, that if you do what's right, you won't have any problems. He's not saying that. He's saying if you do what's right, who's actually going to be able to condemn you? Who's actually going to be able to bring anything real against you? Who's actually going to bring any charges against you? Who's actually going to be able to ultimately defeat you? Because the eyes of the Lord are over you. He's looking out for you. The Lord's looking out for his people. We can trust him. Whenever times it looks like oh, this would be really dangerous for us to do something that we might see to be the Lord's will, and yet it would require some kind of a risk on our part to actually do what God would have us to do. It might require a sacrifice. It might require a little bit of a risk on our part. And the word of God said, hey, who is he that will harm you if you do that which is good? If we're doing what we know to be the Lord's will, the Lord's going to protect us. The Lord's going to take care of us. We can trust him. He's not going to allow us to be defeated by doing his will. Now that is a concept that sometimes it's so hard to come to grips with and to really believe. But God is not going to allow us to be defeated when we're doing his will. And if it's an act of faith on our part as God's people to do what the Lord wants us to do, there is not really a risk. There's not truly a risk. The risk involves us not doing the Lord's will. The risk, if there's a risk as it pertains to this life and things happening in this life that might be truly detrimental to us and draw us away from God and cause our fellowship with God to wane a little bit and not be what it ought to be, it'll be doing which is not his will, not pleasing to the Lord. So he says here, hey, there's this divine protection in suffering. We can trust that the Lord is going to protect us as we do that which is good. And in context, when he says doing that which is good, he's going to say, you know what? You need to have a good conscience, and you need to be doing what's good, and it's important that when you suffer, that you're not just suffering because you deserve to suffer. In other words, you're not just suffering because you were mean, suffering because you were cruel, suffering because you did wrong, suffering because you offended others, suffering because of the fact that you really are at fault or to blame for something. And he's saying that kind of suffering is not good. It's not a good testimony or anything. But he says, but if we're doing what's good and we're mistreated, if we're doing what's good and other people judge us wrongly, then he's saying, hey, you know what? You can trust God. Just trust God. Believe that God will take care of it. Say, oh, when we get treated unjustly, it's so bad. Yeah, trust God. Trust God. He can take care of us. He can meet our needs. Now, that's easy to say. It's a lot easier to do. It's easy to say. Here's what Peter said. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? It's easy to say those words. And I'm sure Peter would say it's easy to say those words. It's a lot easier to practice it. It's a lot easier to really put it in practice and to say, I'm not going to fear what anybody's going to do to me. I'm not going to fear any longer what anybody might do to me as long as I just do what God wants me to do. If I do what God wants me to do, then God will take care of the rest. Easy theory, true theory, right, In a way, every child of God does that. In a way, every child of God trusts God that way. But in a way, in many ways, in our life, through trials and through difficulties, we fail to do so. Then in verse number 15, I'm skipping verse 14. We're not going to skip it, but we're skipping it right now. We'll come back to it. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God. What does that mean? That's a word that sometimes requires some definition. Sanctify is set apart. That's what it means, to set apart. But it's to set apart in a very special way. In other words, it's not just setting it apart and throwing it away. It's setting it apart for being putting it in its preeminent place. Okay, so sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Give God the preeminence in your heart, is what he's saying here. Give God first place in your heart. In other words, sanctify the Lord in your heart means give him first place. Give him the preeminent place in your heart. And be ready. So there's this preeminence. In verse number 15, he talks about a preeminence within. Give God first place. If we give God first place in our hearts, what happens? Well, Jesus himself said that if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says all these other things will be added unto you. In other words, the Lord's going to provide and he's going to meet all our needs as we give him first place, if we put him first in our life. It's kind of like acknowledging the Lord in all things, in all our ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. It's that acknowledging the Lord in everything, as the scripture teaches us to do, give him preeminence. He's to be first. His way is more important than anybody else's. His word, his command is more important than what anybody else wants. His command, what he desires, what he tells us we need to be doing, that's the important thing. That's preeminent. That's first place. And then in verse number 15 also, we see here this readiness to recommend our hope. The hope that we have. The assurance and the peace, the mind frame that we have as God's people. The worldview and the mind frame we have as God's people. Verse 15. And it is something that we should recommend. He says, and be ready always. So put him first in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. Why do you have such hope? Of the hope that is in you. And to give it with meekness and fear. So in other words, we need to be able, it's the Lord's will for us to have a readiness to recommend our hope, to recommend the hope that we possess. So the assurance and the peace and the hope that we have as the Lord's people, even during, and I'd say especially during suffering, especially during affliction, especially when we're being mistreated, those are the times when we can be the testimony the Lord wants us to be and not lash back. Those are the times that we can be the testimony God wants us to be and accept even the wrongdoing and the mistreatment that we might be given for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, okay, that doesn't mean all times. There are many times it's the Lord's will. We point out things that are wrong and such. Part of what we do as a Christian. But part of what we do as a Christian is to endure. Part of what we do as a Christian is to endure the difficulties and the trials with peace about us and not be shaken by it and not be all distraught by it. But sanctify, put him first in our heart and always be ready to give an answer. The way you're ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's within you is to be one that shows that hope, to be a person that shows that assurance and that peace that you have within. In other words, if we never show that peace and assurance, that hope, if we never exercise that hope, and we never say, you know what, God will take care of me, it's okay, I can endure whatever there might be, and just be peaceful about it and enduring about it, that then people are going to be more prone to say, why do you do that? Why? What is it within you that would... And it may not be something we'd even have to verbally answer, but to be ready to answer, to be ready to give an answer like that means that we are exercising that kind of hope and that kind of peace and assurance in our lives that God is watching over us. That ultimately, God is in charge and He's going to care for us all the way if we trust Him. And we trust Him with those situations on our day-to-day, in the day-to-day life, where that things don't look like they're going very well and we just are not at peace about them. If we can trust Him during those times and we can have some peace and some assurance in our hearts during those difficult times, not easy, I'm there. But if we can, then there's something there in terms of we're kind of ready to give an answer. If we never do that, if all we ever do is lash back, and then we're no different than the world. We're no different than anybody else. As a child of God, we might as well just not be children of God, because the children of God are those that are like their Savior. They follow their Savior, and they will endure difficulties and trials and such. But for God's people, we need to be able, by the grace of God and by His goodness, to do what He's saying here, and that is to put Him first and realize He's sovereign, He's caring for all our needs, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us of a reason, the kind of a weird hope that we have, this kind of weird assurance that we have that says, God's going to take care of me and you can't really hurt me anyway. You can't really defeat me anyway. God's going to take care of me. So there's that ready to recommend your hope. And then verse 16, he speaks here about another concept, and that is keeping a good conscience. And verse number 16, and it relates, but verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Okay, so there have been people with this group of believers, they've been falsely accused of things that they did not do, falsely accused of believing things that they did not believe. And so, what do? Well, he says, have a good conscience. Have a good conscience. How do you have a good conscience? You have a good conscience by doing good, by doing the right things. By doing the right things. In other words, our conscience will be hurt if we happen to be a person that is responsible for the health care of our state, and we say, you know what? We don't believe that any of you ought to be smoking. And then we go back and we smoke, you know, and that's all we do all day long in our office is we smoke. Well, that's not having a good conscience. You know, that's you're not keeping a good conscience that way. So keeping a good conscience is, in one sense of the word, is practicing what we preach. And in one sense of the word, just is being consistent. It's not being a hypocrite. So keep a good conscience. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be, he says, don't be the evildoers ourselves. You know, here evildoers are coming against us and they're charging us unjustly. Well, don't be an evildoer yourself. Or in fact, the charges may be justified, is what he is saying. So keep a good conscience. Have a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. Verse 16. Then in verse number 17. Verse 17 says, for it is better. Key word there, better. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, is it a bad thing for you to suffer for evil-doing? No, it's not a bad thing for you to suffer for evil doing. If you did something wrong, it's not a bad thing for you to have to pay for it. Okay? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's an appropriate thing. It's not the best thing, though. The best thing would be that you didn't do it in the first place, right? That'd be the best thing. That would be better. It's a good thing that you would suffer for evil doing, but it's better that you would not have to suffer for evil doing. And it's still better than that if you were to endure suffering for well-doing, for doing good. In other words, that's like persecution, or that's like false accusations against you, or that's like people spreading word that you did something that you didn't do. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He says it's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, that is. If you're going to suffer for what you're for that which is good that you're doing, and not for what's bad. And so we look at that and we say, hey, there's a better outcome. It's a better feeling. It's a better outcome. I mean, truly, it's a better feeling whenever it's a better feeling than to have to stand before the judge and say, you know, I'm guilty for having done this. It's a better feeling to say, no, I'm not guilty, and I didn't do that, even though that I'm falsely being charged with it. There's something better about that. And he's saying it's better for the testimony of Christ, for our testimony as God's people, when we're going through suffering of different sorts, that we would be those who are doing what's right, and there's a better outcome whenever we suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, let's get back to verse 14. Verse 14, he says something really, really strange here. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Okay, that's what we just talked about down in verse number 16. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing good. Verse 14, next word. Happy are ye. That's weird. That's ironic. That's very ironic. What do you hate the worst in life about how people treat you? You hate worse than anything when somebody treats you unfairly and judges you falsely. It is something that we just put up our guard. We are going to fight it tooth and nail. We are not going to accept this kind of thing. Somebody would falsely charge me with something like this. That's the way we are. As human beings, that's the way we are. But Peter's talking about something different than this. Peter says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you've been blamed when you shouldn't have been blamed. You've done what was right, and you got blamed for it. Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That's ironic. That is a paradox of the Word of God. And it's a paradox that is the ultimate statement. I don't know if it's the ultimate statement, but it is an ultimate statement of trusting God. It's an ultimate statement that says, when the Word of God tells me in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, how can I do that when I've been mistreated? How can I do that when somebody's falsely accusing me? How can I do that when they're telling me I've done something that I clearly didn't do? How can I do that? How can I rejoice in the Lord? And Peter says, you can. Not only did he say you can, he says you will. How? Well, if we respond in the way he's talked about here in these verses, if we respond in the way he's talked about, and we're just talking about personal damage, we're just talking about us personally being charged falsely, us personally being treated wrongly. We're not talking about somebody else, because come to their defense by all means. Jesus did. Come to their defense. Go to the defense of the one that's being charged falsely. Absolutely defend them to the hilt. And somebody ought to defend me too. But the fact of the matter is, defend them to the hilt. Jesus, whenever the accusers, when the Jews stood around the circle with the falsely or accusing the woman taken in adultery, what did he do? He came to her defense. And God, the Lord will come to our defense, and the Lord will take care of us. The Lord will meet our needs. And we are to go to the defense of others when they're being charged or where they're being falsely accused or false things are happening to them. But he is saying here, you know what? If you have to suffer for righteousness' sake, then there's a sense in which that you're following the path of the Savior, of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as peculiar and as ironic and as paradoxical that it might seem, he is saying here that there is a kind of a joy, there is a kind of a happiness that as God's people that we can possess when we endure our own cross, when we take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of us dying and dying to self, dying in the sense of putting ourselves down and not making ourselves to be the primary cause for which that we operate as God's people. Our primary cause, we sanctify who? The Lord God in our hearts. Not always us, but put Him first in our heart and in our life. And then His testimony through us becomes something that God can bless and that others can be benefited by. And so we look here and he says, hey, there's a kind of a happiness in suffering. And have you ever gone through something, and seriously, have you ever gone through something, and you've gone through just something that's just a terrible trial, something just like, oh, it's just terrible that you've had to go through this, and then later just be able to laugh about it? This joy, the happiness that is being spoken of here, it may not be immediate, but God has given us the victory in our lives. He's in charge, and He's going to give us ultimate victory in our lives, all through our lives. And so we can trust Him, we can depend on Him, and we can know that ultimately, in the end, that He's going to do right, and the Judge of all the earth does do right. A little bit of a spoiler, go over to chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange, it's a different kind of a mindset. It's that irony, it's that paradox that he's talking about in verse 14 of our text. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He's saying, don't think that that's a strange thing when trials come, when a fiery trial, the worst kind of trial comes. Verse 13, but rejoice. There's happy are ye if you suffer for righteousness' sake. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You got this joy that's out ahead of you. It's this hopeful anticipation of a joy that yet awaits. And you say, you know what? That joy that is waiting me, the weight of that glory that's yet to come is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory than the little things that I have to endure in this life, than the things that I have to go through. God's got eternity for me. If I live to be, which I'm going to live to be 130, if I live to be 130 years old, okay, maybe not. I'd like to, maybe. Maybe not. But anyway, if I live to be 130 years old in this life, how long is that in terms of eternity? It ain't very long. It's a tiny little speck. It's nothing in terms of my eternal condition before the Lord. I want this life to be joyful. I want this life to be, I want to be able to just be grateful to God every day of my life for all the blessings that He's given me. And He's given me so many blessings, and I'm rejoicing even now for all of what He's doing, and I'm having joy in my life that's almost unbearable, you know, the kind of joy that I have to endure. But anyway, it's like the Lord is so good. He is good to us. But we're going through times where other people are going through suffering, and we need to be suffering with those that suffer. We need to be, you know, weeping with those that weep. And we go through times and trials as God's people that make it seem like this life is all there is. And it makes it feel like this little bitty speck in time is everything. And we just blow up because this tiny little speck in time, we're going through a little bit of difficulty. And Peter is trying to reset our focus. He's trying to get us to quit just looking at this little speck in time and start looking out into eternity and look at the joy that's set before us and realize that enduring this little bitty thing is something that is part of the Christian experience. It's part of the perseverance of the saints that assures that we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in His presence one of these days, and we'll have joy unspeakable forever. And it won't be a time where that it's just mitigated with all kinds of trials and difficulties and sorrows and tears and such as that. Every tear is going to be wiped away. Every sorrow will be gone. There won't be another grief. There won't be any more grief counselors. We won't need them because the Lord is going to take care of us, and we are going to have absolute, unconditional joy in heaven with the Lord forever. And I think about that and I say, so where should I be? I should have a certain kind of a hope that might be a testimony to somebody else, that might be a help to somebody else, that they might see, you know, where did this come from? Well, it came from my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it came from. It came from my own personal salvation that I have received through Jesus Christ by faith in Him and trusting in His blood to cleanse me from my sin. And I'm right with God, and I have this peace knowing that He is working in my life and that He's caring for me and that He loves me, and that every day in this life that I can be assured that in every trial, every hardship that I face, that I should be able to rejoice, that I should be able to still be happy. And so, pray for me that that's real in my life, because oftentimes I know it's not. Oftentimes I know it's really hard. So we're looking at this today and we're saying, hey, there's some encouragement for us all as God's people today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us.